Good morning. Thank you so much for having me today. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. And if you're outlining with me, then the title for today's message is Gleaning in the Fields of Boaz. Gleaning in the Fields of Boaz. And here in chapter 2, we learn the favor of Boaz. I got to put my glasses on because this isn't my Bible. This is Rawls. And I said, let me have that. But it has smaller font. Anybody, can you relate to that? How many of you are on giant print now? Okay. Just kidding. Ruth 2:1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may found favor. And she said, go, my daughter. And then she left, and she went, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. That's our text. Let's have a word of prayer. And we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together in his word today. Sound good? All right, let's pray then. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us now as we glean from your field. God, fill us to overflowing and help us to be like Ruth, Lord. Help us humble ourselves, Lord. A stiff back makes for a bad gleaner. So, Lord, help us to be willing to stoop to receive all that you have for us today, Lord, from your word, like a field. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, life didn't work out exactly the way that Ruth had imagine that it would. She was from the country of Moab, where she met a foreigner, and she wound up marrying him. His name was Mahlon, and he died later at a very young age, so they weren't married very long before this young girl lost her husband. Now she's in a real predicament. Who's going to provide for her? After the death of all of the males in Mahlon's family, her mother-in-law, Naomi, decided to go back to Bethlehem, where she was from. And so Ruth followed her. The Bible says that she clung to her. So that relationship, so hopefully you mothers-in-law, you have that kind of relationship with your daughter-in-law where she clings to you, you know. Now, what is that thing now that is popular where young married couples kind of forget about their parents and what do they call it? Separation or I don't know what it's called, but I hate it. And I warned my children they would all go to hell if they dare. First of all, they can't leave Texas. That's the rule. They can't have children and leave Texas. And on, but they can't separate. But could you imagine that? She clung to her. What kind of a daughter-in-law would that be? What a joy she clung to her. And she said, entreat me not to leave you, she pleaded. Naomi was such a powerful influence in Ruth's life. Young ladies, maybe you have a mother-in-law like Naomi who has invested in you. Naomi had lost her husband too, and her two sons. And now it's time to leave Moab and to go back to Bethlehem. And Ruth is going to go with her. Because of the proximity to Naomi, Ruth was so greatly moved, she wanted the Lord for her God too. Not a petty false god like the culture that she lived in. We ought to move people the same way today, that people don't want the petty gods of this world. but they want Jesus. And may you and I move people that way today. Living our lives for Jesus, just making people thirsty around us for him. Naomi, Ruth said, what you love, I will love. Your God will be my God. Let's pick up the story as they come now to Bethlehem, where Ruth meets her future husband. Notice with me in verses 1 to 3, Ruth's future husband, Boaz. Notice it says here in verse 1, we're in Ruth 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. So, you know, for somebody like Ruth, it's maybe not such a bad target. She's a man of great wealth, you know. She could probably live pretty well, right? That was supposed to be a joke. Anyway, Elimelech was married to Naomi, and he was a relative of Boaz. The name Boaz in Hebrew means fleetness. Isn't that interesting? So he was light on his feet. He was quick. Maybe that's the way he was as a toddler. Maybe you have a little boy as a toddler and he's fleet. My grandsons are. And sometimes my daughter just calls crying. Can you come and get them, she says. They're fleet. Boaz was an ancestor of David. He was the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Name to the this, if you think about the Solomon's temple and the porch that was there, when they built Solomon's temple and they built the porch, they sort of hewn out these huge pillars, 26 feet tall. And the one on the left was named Boaz. Isn't that interesting? The term great wealth, it's used to describe the entourage when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, remember that? And asked for his wisdom to see if it was really true that he was that wise. For you and I, in the Bible, we see a lot of types. There's a lot of characters in the Old Testament that remind us of Jesus in some way. We call them types. And certainly Boaz is a type of Christ, and he reminds us of the person and the ministry of Christ. First of all, we know that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. And here in this passage, because the harvest had come, Boaz allowed Ruth and Naomi to participate and to partake of the harvest. We know that the Lord Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and he's redeemed us from the slave market of sin of this world, right? We know that he is the supplier of wants, amen? Not necessarily always everything you want, but he always supplies everything that you need. My wife always reminds me of that when I want something really cool. Like if I'm in Home Depot and she finds out about it, she just remember, the Lord is the Lord of what you need, not what you want. So just buy what you came there for and then get out. Jesus is the redeemer of the inheritance and how we have already inherited every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, right? Jesus is the giver of rest. He's our Sabbath rest. Not only that, but Jesus is the wealthy kinsman. And he possesses all things in heaven and on earth. He created all things. And they're all for him. We also know him as the bridegroom and the church his bride. Notice verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. And so Naomi said, well, go, my daughter. Back in Leviticus 19, you'll remember that the Lord gave a special provision for the poor. The people, they were allowed, the poor, to come in after a harvest was collected, and whatever remained in the field that the harvesters did not collect, the poor were allowed to go in and collect and to harvest. And so it was a way. In Leviticus 19:9, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your fields, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean in your vineyards, nor shall you gather every grape in your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Leave it for the poor. Leave it for the stranger. And certainly Ruth, being a Moabitess, was a stranger in Bethlehem. You know, I tried to grow fruit trees. And I even planted some grape vines, you know, like for table grapes. Because I thought it would be really cool if the church, like if you come to church and there would be baskets of fruit that you could just come and take for your family. You know, just have them there for free. And so my son and I planted over 40 fruit trees. And several bad things happened after that. Don't laugh, because first of all, they were really expensive. And, you know, this is my time to whine. Talking about planting grapevines, this is my time to whine. You know, I think about that, and I think we had a freeze that came in 2021, wiped out probably half of them. And then there was a stupid beaver. Because the orchard was right there by the lake, by where the kids have their youth camp. And stupid beaver ate about a bunch of them. There was maybe 10 left. And I was out there recently, after all those rains we had this week, and I got stuck in the mud in my truck. I had to be pulled out. Anyway, I'm almost done complaining, but I still, you know what? That beaver, there's a bullet with his name on it. I know. I got a 22 Magnum. I'm going to take him out. I am. You know what I love about my wife? She's not from Texas, but she might as well be when she said, hey, when you take him out, I'm going to come too. I started locking my bedroom door at night, just kind of worried about her. I tried, but let's say, just for fun, that I planted a huge vineyard of grapes, for table grapes. According to Leviticus 19, then, when I harvested, I was to only pick the ripe grapes. And then whatever was left that was to ripen on the vine was for the poor, or for the stranger. Now, in Ruth's situation, she wasn't going after table grapes, but barley. Barley was the crop that she wanted to glean from. It was an early crop that ripened in the spring around Passover time and was used to make bread. Verse 3, and she left and she went and she gleaned. I like those verbs. In the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Ruth didn't know it at the time, but she was gleaning in her future husband's field. She didn't know it at the time, but because of the faithfulness of the Lord, and because of her faithfulness to go out and glean for her and her mother-in-law, the Lord led her to this particular field belonging to this relative of her late husband. I do think that the Lord leads us. I am not convinced in the whole idea of coincidence, not for the Christian. I don't think there are coincidences. I could be wrong. I don't believe in coincidence any more than I believe in the existence of Bigfoot or the Loch Ness Monster or werewolves. Although I have met some folks from Dallas. Maybe there is something to it. I don't know. I think, personally, that when you walk with Jesus, there are no coincidences. And that he's going to lead you and guide you to his field. In Jesus, there is such an abundance of good things. Now notice in verses 4 to 7, the focus of Boaz. First of all, it began with a formal greeting to his servants. I like this. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." I like how Boaz acknowledges those that were in his field. I like it when a boss acknowledges his workers or her workers. I like that. I also like it when a boss, somebody in charge, comes and sits with the workers and has coffee with them and engages in their lives. I like that. I was always drawn to employers that were like that. And so, you know, this wonderful greeting, "The Lord be with you." It was a way of saying, "May God give you every good thing." I like being around positive people like that, that just love the Lord and want to bless you by saying things like that. So there was this formal greeting, but then in verse 5, his focus on Ruth followed her fame. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" I can't blame him. This man, an older single guy, and here's this beautiful girl that's gleaning in his field. Of course he's going to say, "Hey, who is she?" That's the way guys are. "Who is she? Who is this young woman?" In other words, "Is she married?" was what he was saying. And so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "Oh, well, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Now, from them, he learned in verse 7 of her fast-paced work ethic. She was a good worker. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house. So that's what the workers are saying about Ruth to Boaz. This is what she said, "Let me glean and gather from the sheaves." It says in Proverbs 31, the writer describes a godly wife and her work habits, using her time and her talent for the betterment of her family, and just giving in this, you know, living in the same house with my wife. It just makes me feel tired because she's so energetic and she's so loving to everyone, and she's just a people person. I'm not the people person that she is. I think they're okay. But Lori loves people. And so even if you're, you know, you see it, we're in the airport terminal and somebody, a stranger, sits next to her. I feel bad for that stranger, man. And I lean over and say, "She's going to get in your head." But she's just so energetic and there's no stopping her, you know. And she's like this Proverbs 31 woman when I watch her. Everything is for the betterment of the family or for the betterment of our fellowship, our church. So notice the favor of Boaz It included a fence around Ruth, verse 8. What fence am I talking about? Notice, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Haven't I commanded the young men not to touch you?" He created this fence around her, this wall of protection by his authority, just like Jesus has created a wall of protection around you and your children and your grandkids. Lord's protection around you and I. In Psalm 18, David writes about the fortress of the Lord for those who need his refuge. And certainly, Ruth needed refuge, didn't she? He knows those who take refuge in him. Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock, and he's my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock." So he's turned it personal. Notice, he's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And now he's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. When David wrote this particular psalm, he was being pursued by King Saul. And King Saul was trying to kill him. He had made several attempts already, and he was being pursued, and Saul wanted him dead. And writing the psalm, he was around the area of En Gedi by the Dead Sea. And there were caves down there, crevices to hide in. David knew that, and so he is evading the armies of Saul by being down there. And it must have inspired him being down there among those caves and crevices. It must have just reminded him, seeing the stone walls around him and just thinking, this is what the Lord's like for me. He's my fortress. I think about this, and I think about when you're thirsty. He told Ruth in verse 9, "Go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." And so she fell on her face. Look at her humility before Boaz. She fell on her face, and she bowed down to the ground, and this is what she said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how that you have left your father, and you left your mother, and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge." And she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." Boaz is simply favoring this beautiful young girl from the area of Moab. Notice that she didn't earn the right to be in his field. It was just a matter of grace to be there. The Lord led her there. Notice also that she didn't have to negotiate with God, as we often do. "God, if you will do this for me, I will do this for you. I promise I'll do this for you, Lord." She didn't do that with the Lord. The Lord simply led her to where the need could be filled. I heard about a little boy, and he was desperately wanting a new red bike for Christmas. All of his friends at school were writing letters to Santa Claus to inform him of what they wanted for Christmas, and you know, little Joey decided that he would write a letter, but he would do one better. He wrote and he said, "Dear Jesus, If I get a red bike for Christmas, I won't fight with my brother for a year. And then he thought, oh no, my brother's such a brat. I could never, ever keep that promise. And so he threw away the letter and he started again. Dear Jesus, if I get a new red bike for Christmas, I will eat all my vegetables for a year. But then he thought, nah, that means spinach and broccoli and asparagus, yuck. I could never keep up with that promise. And so suddenly, Joey had an idea. And he went downstairs to the living room. And since it was Christmas time, up on the mantle, above the fireplace, was a nativity set. And so he grabbed a statue of the Virgin Mary. And taking the statue to the kitchen, he wrapped it in newspaper and stuffed it in a grocery bag. He then took the bag upstairs to his room. And he opened the closet and he placed the package in the farthest, darkest corner. Then he closed the closet door. And he took a new sheet of paper out. And he wrote, Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, okay, let's read verse 14 really quick. Would you notice, please, that Ruth foraged until evening? She worked all day. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied. And so they made bread from the barley and the grain. And so she's there eating this bread, dipping it. Don't you love to dip bread in like a garlic sauce or, you know, just hot bread with butter is enough for me. She ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. And do not reproach her. Verse 16. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her, and leave it that she might glean, and do not rebuke her. And so she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah was probably around 22 pounds of barley. About 10 days worth of grain in order to make bread. Verse 18, and then she took it up and she went into the house, or into the city rather, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave to her what she had gleaned, and then she gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where have you worked? And blessed be the one who took notice of you. And so she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, said, the man's name whom I worked today is Boaz. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, this is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that the people do not meet you in any other field. And so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth's foraging habit is something that my heart needs to pay attention to today. I need to learn from Ruth in this work ethic. We read that she went out to gather what the harvesters had left her. and even more when Boaz commanded them to deposit extra on the ground for her. Just like Ruth, I can remember being hungry. I can remember not being hungry for barley, but for some kind of real truth in my heart. I needed Jesus, I just didn't know it. My sisters were praying for me that I would get saved. They were so annoying. They gave me a Bible every Christmas, every birthday. And they would give me a Bible. Oh, it was so annoying. Now, I love the fact that I have those. But I was hungry. I didn't want to tell people I was hungry, but I was hungry for Jesus. In my mind, in my heart, in my soul. No matter where I am, and maybe there's some of you who are here who could relate to this, but no matter where I am or what group I'm with, I've always felt like kind of a foreigner. I always felt like I didn't know how I fit in or if I would. And so I always gravitate towards the corner of a room. Everybody's in the center. They're all fellowshipping, and I'm there, you know, just hanging out. I'm watching my wife as she gathers everybody together in her superior people skills. I'm in the corner. And then just one person comes over and decides to have a conversation with me. And they say, you're an introvert too. Yeah, I sure am. But I love just talking to that one person and getting to know them and having an in-depth conversation and all. But it doesn't matter where I am. I feel like a foreigner. Like Ruth, I feel like that. Not really sure where I fit in socially. What changed for me? His name is Jesus. And every day, like Ruth, I get to come to his field. And I get to glean everything I need from the bread of life. And this is his field. You have his field sitting on your lap too. I think about that and how I've come to his field each morning because there's truth there. Like an ear of corn that I can pick up and put in my basket. Every ear of corn eventually makes a bundle. So each day, I get up, and I go to his field, and I meditate on him, on his word. I filter all of my hopes and dreams through him. On the threshing floor of prayer, where eventually I gather all I could ever wish for. And some beside. God's gleaners do so with their eyes open. And if you stumble through this life with your eyes closed, you're going to miss a lot of ears of corn. Each day I have to concern myself with all that God has for me, not with my eyes on others, but I have to busy myself with harvesting what he has for me. As I glean daily in his field, I have to stoop to collect what Jesus has for me. Charles Spurgeon said, "A stiff back makes for a poor gleaner." I can't come each day to his field being stubborn. I have to be willing to let the Lord lead in my life. My pride always objects to what the Lord has left on the ground for me. "I can do it. I got it, Lord," I say. I find an ear of corn one day that instructs me to be a good father. And now that all of my kids are out of the house, I think, well, how am I going to do that? Because when my kids were at home, we always did a lot together. My son and I restored motorcycles and, you know, fishing and shooting and all. And even my daughters would go with us, and we were all real close. But now that they have their own families and lives, I have to figure out hobbies that we could do together where I could spend time with them, and it's work. And I don't always get it right, but I ask them whenever I see them, how can we hang out? What would you like to do? I ask the Lord, Lord, let me glean an ear of corn that instructs me as a father, that I need to submit to the Lord still. I need to submit to Him about my parenting. Another ear of truth might be being a careful hearer of God's word. Or maybe it's about honesty and telling the truth. Maybe it's about submitting my tax forms honestly and not enlarging something that I shouldn't, or minimize something that I shouldn't. But they are right and equitable. What has Jesus left in His field for you? What's there? And have you, like Ruth, gleaned in the fields of Boaz to receive what He has for you? Sometimes the really cool thing about the Lord is He leaves extra things too. Not just what you need. Sometimes He leaves what you want. And that's a wonderful thing too. Hunger makes the gleaner wise. My need, your need, is just as great as Ruth's was. We need wisdom. We need provision. We need healing. We need the power to forgive when we don't want to. Do me a favor, Christian, and look at your feet. Look what's there. Where are you standing? In John 16:33, Jesus prayed and said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Now, what can I reap from that promise? What ears of corn, what ephahs of barley are left for me in that verse that God will never promise me something that He's not willing to provide? Also, God never promised me that I wouldn't struggle with some experience in my life. Life is about a struggle. It's about a battle, amen? And we don't always get it easy. And sometimes we go through things that are hard. But He never promised us that we wouldn't encounter those things. But He promised that He overcame those things. Another ear of corn for me to glean today and put in my basket is Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear?" Now, when I glean in that field, when I meditate on that promise, I realize that He knows what it's like to go through stressful times. That's why He's telling me, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when things change. I'm with you even in the change. There's yet another ear of corn, Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak, Paul writes, in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I haven't arrived there yet. I can't say that like Paul, but I'm trying. I'm trying to always be content. Paul said he was able to. I would like to get there. He said, but I know how to be abased. That word means to be brought low or humbled. And he said, I know how to abound, meaning to be back on top. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This ear of corn teaches me that as I glean for truth, that he's going to give me strength in whatever area I need, in whatever situation I'm in, no matter what the circumstances are, I can find contentment. He's left it there on the ground for me to stoop and to pick up. You know what, though? I've been walking with the Lord since 1977, and I never once turned my back on God since. And even though maybe I don't always feel content, my basket's still not full. Here's another one to put in your basket, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What that tells me is that when I refuse to compromise in all of the areas in my life, I'm going to experience this intimacy with God that won't be like any other experience. In Revelation 21:3. Revelation 21:3. John writes, and I heard a loud voice from heaven. That's the thing about the book of Revelation. Everybody talks really loud. My wife has the loudest voice. I swear, she does. And she knows, I think she does it on purpose sometimes, but she sneaks up behind me and then talks. And I jump about this high off the ground. I don't know if you, is life like that for you? And she swears she doesn't do it on purpose. I don't know. I'm not convinced. I think she doesn't. But everybody in Revelation is talking loud too. My wife might as well already be there. She's talking loud. And this is what John heard. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's been such a pretty weekend after that rain we had. And I thought, well, I'm going to take the long way to Fort Worth. So I came through Cross Plains. It's where my folks are from. And my great-grandfather pastored a church in Cottonwood, and it's just about 10 miles out of Cross Plains. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go by and see great-grandpa again. The first time Lori and I went together, and we were trying to find his grave. I saw on Ancestry.com that where he was, I just didn't know what marker he had. And so we kind of had a little competition to see who could find Grandpa first. So she started in the middle of the graveyard. I started on the left end. And I started looking. And I, like within 2 seconds, found him. I was so angry. He's my grandpa. Got him, she said. And so we went and took pictures, you know. But then he pastored a church in Cottonwood, a little Baptist church. And the church is still there. And so we went and took pictures and all there. And it's a big deal. I put it on Ancestry and all. And then I went back there yesterday. And so I was there, and I texted Lori, and I said, I found him without your help. I'm standing right here with him. And then suddenly, a really odd thing happened. I never had this happen before. This bony hand reached up out of the grave, and it grabbed my ankle. And it was my great-grandfather. And he said, I've got something for you to tell your wife. And I said, well, what is it, Grandpa? He said, first of all, you're standing on my chest, okay? Because you're a little heavier than your dad was. You know, I'm like, okay. So then he said, I want you to tell your wife. She should have married the other guy. I said, well, Grandpa, I got a question for you. How hot is it down there? He said, I have advice for you, my son. You should have bought Apple back in the 90s. And then I went and I sat on the steps of the church that he had planted. And when I was there at the graveyard, I noticed this plaque. And there on the plaque, it commemorated the lady that was generous and donated the land for the graveyard, but also donated the land for the church there in Cottonwood. And her last name was Glasscock. And one of my best friends today is J.D. Glasscock. And what it means is his ancestor gave my ancestor the land to plant that church. And it blew my mind. And here I am, friends with the great grandson. And it just blows my mind the way that the Lord works. Every little ear of corn is like gold to me, because the Lord left it for me to glean. Because from God's perspective, his plans for me aren't limited to my earthly existence. Because desire for me is to live with him and enjoy forever with him in eternity. That he's already prepared a place for me that like he prepared for my great-grandfather. Only mine won't be hot. Would you do something for me this week? Would you look in your basket? It's not nearly as full as it can be. What ears of truth are waiting for you tomorrow morning when you get out of bed and when you go and to meditate on God's word and to pray for your day and to pray for your spouse and to pray for your family and your church? Humble yourself. A stiff back makes for a poor gleaner. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you that you have allowed us to come together today. And Lord, I pray that like Ruth, we would glean from the riches that you leave on the field for us. Provision, peace. Peace when things are troubled. Lord, healing when we don't feel well. Lord, a wall like David wrote about, Lord. You're my fortress, you said. Lord, I pray for all of us that when we come tomorrow morning to glean early, I think about Ruth's work ethic. Early morning to late at night, she worked. I pray, Lord, that we would glean all that you have for us today. And all you have for us tomorrow, Lord. Wisdom, truth, peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Now may the Lord be with you. May God fill you with his Spirit. May God fill your basket tomorrow morning. May God watch over you and your family, and may he be a wall to you too. And may he meet every single need you have, according to his riches in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.